Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Exciting to be here with everybody tonight. Isn't it good when the generations come together and worship Jesus together in the same room? Can we just give it up for Jesus bringing generations together? Give it up for Akin on the keys back here, man. Just keeping the mood going. I'm going to go ahead and relieve you, buddy. You can go sit down, man. Your fingers have got to be getting tired. And just one more time, can we make some noise for this amazing Next Generation worship team that led us into the throne room tonight? They're awesome. So proud of these guys. You know, I've been here at Bethel for a little over 2 years, and I remember where these guys were a couple years ago, and to see how far God's elevated them to the next level is just mind-blowing. But I know the reason these guys are such amazing worshipers is because they've been hanging out with our older next-generation worshipers who worship on Sunday morning, and it's because of them being together that these guys who they are now today. And that's just the way God does things. So, as we get in the Word tonight, let's just bow our heads in prayer first and just ask God to speak to us. I believe He's got a word for us tonight. Father, I thank You, God, that Your Word is powerful and that a single word from You can change our lives forever. So, God, I pray, Lord, that everyone here, God, would not hear what I'm saying tonight. God, I pray that they would hear what You're saying. God, let Your voice be inside my voice tonight. God, and I pray that every person would get the word that they need to hear personally from You. God, I'm asking You for that by faith tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. Y'all ready to get into the word tonight? Yes. Man, I'm ready. For those of you that have been in the sanctuary on Wednesday nights for the last little bit, you guys have started a series here called Inside Out. And one of the things that you've been talking about down here is the way God changes a person. God's process for change is from the inside out, not from the outside in. Can you say amen to that? Amen. This is just the way God works. And, you know, I don't know if you've figured it out yet or not, but you trying to change your external behavior will never change your heart. Have you figured that out yet? But if you let God on the inside of you, if you get so real with God that you let Him into the interior and the core of who you are, He can change your heart, which paves the way for your behavior and your attitudes and your thoughts and your plans and your desires to all become changed permanently. Y'all believe that? That's God's process. In fact, Jesus got frustrated with the Pharisees because they were getting this backwards. He came to them and He used a metaphor. He said, guys, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish. He says, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. He said, the inside is filthy. He says, I've got a new idea for you. He says, first, everybody say first. First cleanse the inside of the dish. And then Jesus said, and then the outside will become clean also. And what He's saying is, what God is saying to you tonight, He's saying, if you let Me into the inside, He says, the outside will take care of itself. If you let Me into the inside of who you are, He said, all these things that you've struggled to change in your life and you've gone back and forth and you've had success and then you backslide, He said, that process is going to come to a halt and you're going to enter a season of peace in your life. And really, that's the way God designed His people to live. He never meant for you to be on a roller coaster of, I'm doing good, I'm doing bad, now I'm doing good again. God said, now just let Me into the inner parts. Just be real with Me. Let Me in there, He says, and you will be steadfast as I change your life forever. And I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live. I'm tired of the roller coaster. Anybody else tired of the roller coaster with me? Man, the roller coaster is fun for about a minute and a half at a theme park. But what if you got strapped into that roller coaster and you had to ride it incessantly all day long, 24 hours straight? Would you like that roller coaster anymore? But some of you have been riding it for about 15 years now, and there's no wonder you're feeling a little bit spiritually sick. And I think God wants to get you off of that ride. Can you say amen? So here's what God says. I believe that the potential, listen to me now, the potential for radical new things, attitudes, habits, pursuits, and behaviors in your life that are empowered by God, the potential for those things is absolutely limitless if you'll work together with God. There's no limit to how much you can change and who God can make you into. And it brings to mind a scripture in Philippians chapter 2, which I want to put on the screen if you look at this. It says, therefore, my beloved, this is Paul talking, he says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Look what he says here. He says, work out. Everybody say, work out. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now look at this next part. It says, for it is God who works in you. Everybody say, in you. Both to will and to work for his pleasure. So go back to that previous verse, verse 12 there. So it says, Paul's exhorting Christians, and he says, guys, here's what you need to do. He says, you need to work out, everybody say, work out, your own salvation. I love how it says your own salvation. It doesn't say, just say your salvation. It says your own salvation. Do you know that your salvation, life in Christ, is going to look different than the person sitting next to you? Salvation does not look the same for everybody, because salvation is not just a moment in time at an altar where God changes you right there. Salvation, in truth, if you read the Bible, is a lifetime and beyond of walking with God and seeing his plan for your life unfold. Salvation is the entire adventure of your life, hand to hand, walking together with God. And God says, that's what I want you to work out of your life. Because verse 13 says, if you go back to 13, it says, for it is God who works in you. Everybody say that one more time. Say, in you. So the message is, God has worked a whole bunch of really cool stuff into you as a result of your salvation. And now it's up to you to cooperate with God to work out the amazing treasure that he's put on the inside of you. But here's the sad thing. Jesus went through everything he went through. He suffered persecution and lies and threats and betrayal and death on a cross. He went through all of that so that he could pack the most amazing gift into your soul that would take you your whole lifetime to see how amazing it is. And for many of us, we receive the gift of salvation at an altar, but then it remains buried on the inside and we never work out and see how amazing that gift actually is. Can y'all say amen? I think we owe it to Jesus to work with him, to work out the things that he's worked into us, because he paid a high price to pack your life full of good things. Can you say amen to that? So I want to see what he's put on the inside of me. I don't know about you. Verse 13 says, if you can put that back up there, Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who works in you both to will and to work. Another way to say to will and to work is, God is working in you both to desire and to do. So God's saying, the things that I've done on the inside of you because of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, he says those things are able to change your desires and your abilities. So if you believe that what Jesus did is really what he said he did, he says what I've put in you because of the cross is so powerful, it can change what you want. It can change your very desires. And not only that, it will change your ability to do the things that you desire to do. So previously, you used to struggle to do things to obey God. But God says, I've done a work in you now that by grace, you're going to be able to obey me successfully. The things you used to struggle with, you're not going to struggle with any longer, because I've done a great work in you. Now let's work together to get it out of you. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you don't believe me. 2 Peter chapter 1 puts it like this in verse 3. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything. Somebody say everything. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Let me unpack that. What that means is God's power is so powerful in you that everything that you read about in this book, his grace is enabling you to do. All the amazing things that all the amazing people do in this book together with God, you are capable of the same things because of his power at work on the inside of you. I think for some of us, the problem is we just don't believe that. I mean, look what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, somebody say every, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. It says if you're with Jesus, he's your Lord, he's your Savior, he's in your life. It says you've been given every possible spiritual blessing to set you up for success. The change that God has done in you is more than enough to work the change that he needs to do outside of you. Can you say amen? Amen. I just think we got to start believing what God's already told us. I mean, the truth is, if you were to open your Bible and open to the Gospel of John and read chapter 1, it makes some pretty crazy statements in there. One of the things John chapter 1 says that of the fullness of Jesus' nature, we have all received. It says literally, if you're in Christ, you've received an injection of the very nature of who Jesus was. Everything that made him who he was, the grace, the Spirit of God, and the power at work within him has been injected into you if you're a follower of Christ. You're of the same DNA and bloodline as Jesus. Yeah, isn't that what the Bible says? He's the firstborn of many brothers. Why does the Bible put it like that? Why does the Bible want us to understand Jesus is like our big brother? Because if I got a big brother, one of my aspirations as a little brother is to do what my big brother does. And you know what? I say he's got the same genes as me. If he can do it, then I can do it, right? Any of you, do we have any little brothers in the house? Anybody a little brother? You had a big brother? Everybody ever look at your big brother and say, if he can do it, I can do it too, right? I think Jesus wants your attitude to be like that. He wants you to be like your big brother. I mean, Jesus, if you, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but Jesus, when he came and lived 33 years on this earth, was doing more than just making a way for you to go to heaven. Do you know he was demonstrating what a life walking hand in hand with God looks like? He wasn't showing off. He's showing you what's possible with the new nature you have in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus meant in John 14 when he said, all these things that I do, you're going to do all these things and even greater things because I go to the Father. Isn't that what he said? He's going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you and in you and in you and in you and in me. And we're all going to have this nature of Jesus, the DNA of Jesus on the inside of us. And if we just trust him enough, we're going to work out the things he's worked into us. Amen? Man, that's good news right there. That'll get you excited if you think about it a little bit. Some of you just go home and meditate on that tonight. You're going to get real excited. You'll be like, wait, I can do what? I've been sitting around complaining about what when I had what on the inside of me? Come on now. I mean, the truth is this, guys. God has buried a treasure in your soul. If you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't made him Lord and Savior, there's a treasure waiting to be implanted into your soul. Maybe you could come face to face with it tonight in Jesus' name. But Jesus buried a treasure in your soul at salvation, and your life now, the rest of your days on this earth is all about the adventure. Everybody say the adventure. It's all about the adventure that God's taking you on to draw out the treasure that he put in your soul for his glory and so you can have a better relationship with him. Because when you begin to walk with God and trust him and he begins to bring these treasures up out of your soul that he implanted into you at salvation, man, it's going to make you want to know Jesus a whole lot more. It'll strengthen your relationship with him. And ultimately, God's going to get glory from your life when people see how you used to be this, but now you're this. Can you say amen? Amen? I mean, unless God transforms us into new creations like Corinthians talks about, what do we have to show the world? What testimony do we have except for the changed life that Jesus worked into us and together with him we worked out of us? So we got to participate in this. It's not just about you. It's about everybody who's watching you who knows you're a Christian. So here's the thing. God gave me a specific word for tonight that I think is going to apply to hopefully all y'all in this room that's going to help you with something. And here's what he was speaking to me. God was telling me that many of the gifts and adventures that he put in our hearts, some of that treasure that was activated upon salvation, it remains needlessly buried in us. And I know y'all are going to think this is weird, but I believe tonight the key to unearthing some of the treasure on the inside of you, just bear with me now, the key to it tonight is going to be Dr. Seuss. Have any Dr. Seuss fans in the house? Come on, make some noise if you're a Dr. Seuss fan. All right, let me start with the older generation. How many Seuss fans do we have in the little bit older generation? Now, y'all in the younger generation, make some noise if you know Dr. Seuss. All right. So Seuss is transgenerational, man. He's like I call him the rhyming prophet, okay? Seuss, man, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he had some wisdom on the inside of him, and I think some of his wisdom is going to help unlock some of God's wisdom for us tonight. I mean, I don't know what you think, but I think life just makes more sense when you make everything rhyme. Anybody, we got any people that like rhyming in the house? I mean, you can spit out a rhyme to me. That's why I think that's why I like rap and different things are popular, man. You put something to rhyme, it just sticks in you, and it just makes something clearer all of a sudden. All of a sudden, deep truths reveal themselves, and you're so thankful to the Cat in the Hat. Can you say amen? Thank you, Cat in the Hat. Did you know, I'm going to give you some background. Did you know Dr. Seuss's real name is Theodore Giselle? And hence why he changed it to Dr. Seuss, I guess. I don't know. Theodore Giselle, he was born in 1902. He wrote most of his books in the 1950s and 60s. He didn't even start writing these till he was 50-plus years old. And, you know, he has a quote that hopefully we can put on the screen, but I'll read it to you. This is one of his quotes. Here's what he said. Before I read you this quote, let me tell you this. You know, Dr. Seuss commented about how he wrote and why he thought he was so popular. And one of the things Dr. Seuss said about himself is he said, I think one of the reasons I'm so successful is I don't write books for children. He says, I write books for people. And he says, because I write things that are good for people, he says, children, just grab a hold of them. And here is one of his quotes. This is what he said. He said, sometimes the questions are complicated, but the answers are very simple. Let me say that again. This is Dr. Seuss talking. He says, sometimes the questions are complicated and the answers are simple. And here's what I want to say to you tonight. You know, sometimes the older we get and the more educated we get and the more we learn and the more we think we know and how advanced we get in society, things start to get more and more and more complicated. And we start asking more and more complicated questions. But you know that the same truth that was around 6,000 years ago is the same truth today? Do you know that even though our questions have changed, the answers have not changed? Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus wasn't a complicated guy. Jesus was the master at taking people who would make things really complicated, and he'd just cut through it with a knife, and he'd make simple little statements that would just cut people to their heart and make them make a choice. That's just the way Jesus rolls. I mean, you think you got these big problems and it's all tied up in this big knot, man. If you just step a little bit closer to Jesus, Jesus will just boil everything you're dealing with down to one simple little thing. He says, if you just do this, it'll all unravel itself, right? Isn't that what he said in the scripture? He says, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, he says, all this other stuff, I'll deal with it for you. The problem is you're too busy trying to untie the knot that you've tied for yourself when Jesus is the only one who can untie it. Amen? So I think the answers that we're looking for are much more simple. We're looking for Dr. Seuss answers in our life. Here's what it says in Matthew 18, verse 3, in the NIV. I love this verse. It says, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change, everybody say change, and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It says, unless you change. Here's how it says it in the Message translation. Check this out. If you can put that up there. I don't know if we got that one. Unless you change, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, we're just going to move on. Here's what you should write down tonight. Don't try to outsmart God. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes we don't say it, but we get this attitude where it's like, all right, Jesus, well, I know you can help them, and you can help them, and you know how to help them, and you did help them, and all that. But Jesus, do you see what I'm dealing with? you've got the one life. And like you got the one issue that just stumped Jesus, right? Like he was able to help everybody until you came along and he's just like, I don't even know what to do with you. Can I just tell you, whatever you got going on is not stumping Jesus. You haven't outsmarted him, okay? You haven't out-sinned him to where he can't untie your knot. Can you say amen with me tonight? That's good news for somebody. But listen, my favorite Dr. Seuss story is Green Eggs and Ham. Anybody with me on that? Green Eggs and Ham. Do you remember Green Eggs and Ham? I got that book here with me. I'm already passing this on to my son. But in Green Eggs and Ham, there's this mopey guy in the book, and it doesn't ever even give you his name. And this character named Sam I Am. Everybody say Sam I Am. Sam I Am rolls up into this guy's life. And the guy's muttering right from the beginning, oh, I hate that Sam I Am guy. I don't like him. And Sam I Am's got a plate full of what? Anybody? And he rolls up to this guy and he says, would you like some green eggs and ham? And the guy tells him, no, I wouldn't, Sam I Am. And then this guy proceeds to annoy the junk out of this dude for the rest of the book. He's like, would you like them here or there? He says, would you like them in a chair? Would you like them in a box? Would you like them with a fox? Would you eat them in a house? Would you eat them with a house? He's like, no, I wouldn't, Sam, I am. I mean, just over and over, the whole book, he's just running them through different scenarios, right? Until at the end of this book, finally, this guy is so tired of Sam, I am, bothering him. He's like, look, if you will leave me alone, I will eat your stupid green eggs and ham, right? He says, but I don't like them and I don't want them. I'm just trying to get rid of you. And this guy, at the end of the book, he takes one bite of green eggs and ham, and all of a sudden, it's like a miracle happens. He's like, I like them. I like them, Sam, I am. I like them. I like green eggs and ham. All right? And then he goes around touting the praises of green eggs and ham for the rest of the book, and then the book's over. And you say, okay, that's silly. That's weird. What's the point of that? Well, I have an idea. I have a thought. I believe it's from God. I believe that you don't have Sam I am in your life, but I believe that you have the great I am in your life. The great I am has come to you, and he's got some green eggs and ham for you. But you know what God's green eggs and ham are? God's green eggs and ham are his will and his plan for your life. So here comes the great I am with his will and his plan. He says, would you like my will and plan? Would you like them? No. I would not like it in a box. I would not like it with a fox. I would not like your plan here or there. I would not like it anywhere. I do not like you, great I am. Anybody with me so far? I know I'm being silly right now, but I think this is real stuff we're talking about right here. You know, Green Eggs and Ham is the number four best-selling kids book of all time. It's just sold millions of copies. I think we're missing the whole message, underlying the whole thing. But you know that God has a will and a plan for your life? It says it in Jeremiah 29, 11. Look at this. A lot of y'all know this verse. Check it out. So this is God talking. He says, for I know the plans. Everybody say the plans. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. You know what God didn't say right there? He doesn't come to you and say, I know the plans that you have for you. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. I got some green eggs and ham right here for you. You want some? He says, and these plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Can you just see Sam I am in this verse coming to you saying, look, try it. Try it. You'll like it. Try it with a box. Try it with a fox. Try it with a mouse. Try it with a house. Just stop resisting and try it, because I'm telling you, if you just take a bite, you're going to like it. What does the scripture tell us in Psalm 34? It says, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. You know, God's invited you to just take a bite of what he's got for you. He said, just take a little test. He said, I'm not trying to trick you. He says, I know God will bring his plan to your life, and sometimes God's plan for you will look like green eggs and ham. You're like, there's no way I would like that. I'm not cut out for that. I can't do that. I'm not good at that. There's no way. You're like, I don't like these green eggs and ham, God. You're like, God, you got the wrong kid. Do you just have so many kids now, God, that you're getting us mixed up and you brought the wrong plan to me? Do you know who I am, God? I can't do that. He's like, just try it. Taste and see that I'm good. Y'all with me right now? Taste and see. I mean, what does Proverbs 3 tell us? I think this verse is quoted by more Christians that I've met than any other verse I've ever heard, but I see very few people actually live it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Can I tell you something about this? I've got a 3-year-old. And you know, my 3-year-old, if we only fed him what he thought he liked, all he would eat is chicken nuggets, y'all. That's it. They put some kind of baby crack in chicken nuggets where just all kids want them all the time. And they automatically think they hate everything else. And I mean, we will get other food. We'll stick it up in his nose. Come on, just smell it. Just smell it. We'll just touch it to his lips and it'll be like, until finally I have to pry his mouth open and just shove it in there. And then half the time he's like, that's good, Daddy. I'm like, you just fought me for an hour. And now you like it. Are you kidding me? And he's like, Daddy, I eat some more of that? And then he eats my whole plate full of whatever it was. Right? You see God, he says, unless you become like a little child, right? You know, the good thing about Jonah is that once he gets a taste of something, then like he changes his mind. Now he'll eat that, right? I think we just need to taste and see what God's got for us. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 21. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Listen, This verse is saying that you got all kinds of schemes. You got all kinds of ideas. You got all kinds of plans and visions for your life. But none of that's going to work. In fact, there's only one plan that's going to prevail in your life, and that's God's purpose for your life. And God, when he begins to show up and reveal to you what he's got for you, there's a good chance what God has for you is going to look like green eggs and ham at first to you. And your first thought when you see what God's got for you may be, I don't like that. I don't want that. I'm not cut out for that. But did you know something about God? Did you know God knows you better than you do? You know God knows what you like more than you do. God knows the things that he's put in your heart at salvation, like we talked about, that you don't even know are there. And you know that when God's will and plan comes to your life, he's taking into account everything he gave you that you don't even know is on the inside of you yet. And can I tell you that this we're not the first ones to have to battle through this. God's been dealing with this with people for a long time. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. This is Paul talking. Paul probably started more churches and it made a greater impact in Christianity than any other single guy who's ever lived on the planet. But did you know that he started out thinking God's plan for his life was green eggs and ham? Look what he says about himself. This is Paul talking. He says, "This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise." Somebody say a surprise. God's going to surprise you with something you weren't expecting. It says, "God handling all the details." Look at this. "When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way," look at this. Look what Paul says about himself. He says, "I was the least qualified of any of the available people." So God brought his plan to Paul's life, and Paul's first thought is, "I am the least qualified person on the planet to do what you're talking about doing, God. I will not eat that here or there." Paul, he had green eggs and ham. Go to this next part. It says, "God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities." Do you know that what God has for you may have little to nothing to do with your natural abilities? I mean, God will incorporate your natural abilities, but he's got some things that are going to depend on some supernatural abilities that he gave you at the cross. Are you with me right now? If Paul only did what he was naturally good at, he wouldn't have changed the world. And listen to me, guys. If you only do what you feel like you can do or what you at this moment right now want to do, you won't change the world. And you'll miss God's will and his plan, Sam I Am. But if you'll taste it, and you'll see. Taste it, come with me. Hear the Lord rhyming to you tonight. Taste and see that he's good. Look what he says. He says, "My task is to bring out into the open and make plain what God who created all this in the first place," check this out, "to bring out in the open what God made all this in the first place has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along." Look at this. "Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known." God says when we gather as his people and his church like this, something gets stirred up in these environments where God begins to reveal his extraordinary plan for your individual lives and for our lives together as the body of Christ. You know, I got activated in what I was called to do, just not out randomly around town one day. It was in church when I was with God's people and my heart was submitted. And I was just in a place where I was willing enough to taste whatever God put in front of me. And all of a sudden, he began to reveal his extraordinary plan for my life that I could have never imagined. And let me tell you something, guys. Every one of y'all look at me. God's plan for your life is not ordinary. It's extraordinary. God doesn't do ordinary. God doesn't do normal. If it's his will in your life, it's going to be extraordinary, whatever it is. It's going to be beyond the usual. It's going to be beyond what's normal, beyond what's expected, beyond your natural abilities. God works in the supernatural, not the natural. Can you say amen to that? I mean, let me show you another example of this out of Judges chapter 6. This is interesting. This is a guy named Gideon. And God's people were in a bad situation. They were being oppressed by an army, and everybody was running scared and hiding, and they were just being terrorized by these armies. And Gideon's just some old dude. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Verse 2. It says, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Everybody's hiding. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. So every time they're going to get food, they jump out of the bushes and get these guys. I mean, everybody's just scared all the time. It says, they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They're just tearing up everything. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I mean, they're just crying out to God saying, God, what do? We can't live like this. It says, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you up from the power of Egypt, from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. He's saying, this is why this is all happening to you. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the Oprah, the oak in Oprah, that belonged, some of y'all didn't know Oprah was in the Bible. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Oprah that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon, everybody say Gideon. All right, we're getting to it now. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Okay, so guys, you don't know a lot about this maybe, but you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. A wine press is where you make wine out of grapes, right? But because Gideon is so scared, I mean, he's kind of a weenie. He takes his wheat and he's hiding inside the wine press so that nobody can see what he's doing. He's down there just threshing. Hope just trying to be quiet so nobody sees him. That's the kind of guy Gideon is, right? Look what happens next. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. All right, so you got this scared little dude hiding out, just threshing wheat, trying to be really quiet because I don't want anybody to hurt me. And the Lord appears, like the angel of the Lord shows up right there with him, probably scares the pants off of him, and goes, how you doing, mighty warrior? And Gideon's like, what kind of crack you smoking? I am not, do you see how scared I am right now? You showed up and I just peed on myself. I don't know what you're talking about. Go to this next part. Sorry, I'm a youth pastor. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of whoever, Midian. That's just one word there. Man. So Gideon's complaining. He's like, I am not a mighty warrior. And God, why is all this happening to us? And I'm just scared and I don't know what to do. And look at this next part. It says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So God brought Gideon some green eggs and ham right here. He says, hey, mighty warrior, I know you're scared and you just peed on yourself, but guess what? You're going to lead an army and save Israel from all these mean people. Green eggs and ham. Look what happens. And what do you think he does? Does he say, awesome, Lord, let's go? No, he says, but Lord. Everybody say, but Lord. That's what you say a lot of times when God comes to you. But God, what about this and this and this? But Lord, Gideon asks, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He said, I'm a weenie of weenies, God. See, my muscles don't stick up, they stick down. That's what he's saying. Go to the next part. And then he has to argue with him for like a whole chapter. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, go to this next part. So then Gideon starts, you know, finally starts to believe God, but then he starts to test God. He says, all right, God, I know you said that I'm going to do this and you're going to help me and all this kind of stuff. He's like, but all right, I'm going to put out this fleece, and if you can make it rain on this fleece but not on anything around it, then I'll know it's you. And so God's like, okay, Gideon, I'll play your little game. And he does it, wakes up the next morning, there's water on the fleece, not around it. And and Gideon's like, okay, God, one more thing. This time I want to put the fleece out, and I want the fleece to be dry, but I want it to be wet all around that, okay? And then I'll trust you, God. And God's like, should I light him on fire or help him? I don't know. So God says, I'll help him, right? And so he wakes up the next morning, and then there's water around the fleece, but the fleece is dry. And so finally Gideon's starting to get the clue that God's really going to help him do this, and God's will and his plan might just be possible. You know, God did this with Moses too. You know, Moses killed somebody in Egypt, gets banished out to the desert. The Bible says that he was tending somebody else's flocks when he's in his 40s. Didn't even have his own sheep. And he developed a stuttering problem. And one day, he's got the sheep, and he's stuttering with his sheep up there, feeling like a loser. And God comes to him in a burning bush, says, hey, mighty man of God. He says, guess what? I'm picking you to deliver all 3 million people out of Egypt. You're going to do it. You're going to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is like, he's like Porky Pig, right? But I. And God's like, no, really, you can do this with me. Really, you can. And he has to argue with him for a whole chapter. Finally, Moses is like, okay, I'll go. And sure enough, God was not lying, right? I mean, what about Mary? You know, the angel comes to Mary. Mary's a little teenage girl, 16 years old, engaged to be married. Angel's like, all right, I'm going to lay something heavy on you, Mary. You're going to be pregnant, but not because you did the thing that makes people pregnant. But the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be pregnant with God. Cool? And Mary's like, what, jigga what? Right? Green eggs and ham, anyone? All right. And so then she finally gets up the nerve to go with that. And now Joseph, the guy she's engaged to, is rolling up into this situation like, wait, let me get this straight. You're pregnant, but you're faithful. And you're pregnant with God. And you want me to trust you. God's like, green eggs and ham? Anybody? And then later on, Jesus lives for a while, 33 years, and all of a sudden, man, things are happening. People are raising from the dead. People are getting healed. It's awesome. The disciples are like, man, this Jesus guy, he's going to do it, man. He's going to change everybody's life. He's going to change the world. He's going to be the king. And Jesus rolls up to his disciples one day, says, all right, guys, here's what's going to happen. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. And then they're going to kill me. And I'm going to let them. And the guys are like, now that's some stinking green eggs and ham right there. What? And Peter's like, are you kidding me? We're never going to let that happen to you. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. And the disciples are like, what kind of green eggs and ham mess is this? This is not what I thought was going to happen. But did God know better than they did? What if Jesus had listened to the disciples and said, all right, guys, I'll just stay with you and not go to the cross? Well, great. They would have got to hang out with Jesus a while, and we'd all still be going to hell. You know, God sees what you can't see. And what looks to you like green eggs and ham is really God's will and his plan to prosper you and not to harm you, to bring you success and to use you for his glory and to increase your relationship with him. Can y'all say amen to that tonight? I wish I could keep talking to you, but I got to wrap this up. So here's what I want to say. You know, even being a youth pastor, when God brought that to me, that was green eggs and ham to me. It was the last thing I thought I could ever do. Was any kind of ministry, talking in front of people. I was so scared of this. This is the worst, my worst fear is this right here. And God put it in front of me and said, here, this is my will for your life. I was like, man, I can't eat that green eggs and ham. But I took a bite, and here I am. Sam, I am. Great, I am. Whatever. One more story. Some of y'all think this is funny. But did you know that when God brought me to Naomi, that I was green eggs and ham to her? You know, when God told Naomi she was going to marry me, she's like, I do not like these green eggs and ham. I do not like them, great I am. But you know what? It's been pretty good. Any of y'all have seen our little boy Jonah, because see, God had a plan, a will and a plan in the midst of his green eggs and ham. Can y'all say amen to that tonight? So I'm going to leave you with this. Though God's will, ways, and plan may seem to you like green eggs and ham, you need but try them, Sam, I am. And that's it tonight. Here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to bow your heads tonight. Just put your stuff away. There's a lot of you here tonight, both young and old, that at one point or another, God has shown you glimpses of things he's calling you to do. And whether it's out of fear or out of thinking that you wouldn't like it, you've just resisted it. You've ignored it. You've suppressed it. And tonight I believe God wants you to allow him to place it in front of you once again. So what I'd like is if you're one of our Rush adult leaders, if you could come join me up front. If you're one of the student leaders I've talked to about this, you can come up. And if you're on the ministry team, if you can maybe come up and join us, just bring some people up here. we're going to end tonight just kind of leaving it up to you what you do with this. I mean, you can think this is a good message and just walk out and go back to what you were doing and how you were living. Or you can say, no, 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 God was talking to me tonight and something needs to happen. So I do want to say this because of the time. If you need to go get your kids, you can do that and you can come back and join us. But if you want to stay for these next few minutes, I believe God wants to do some ministry in here. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment, if you're in here tonight and you'd say that I've resisted at least something that I know God's tried to put in front of me because I either thought I couldn't do it or I wouldn't like it. If you're brave enough to admit that, can you just lift up your hand? Anybody willing to say that? Just, you know, I've been avoiding some things I know God has brought my way because I thought they were green eggs and ham. I see all your hands. All right, let me ask one more question. If you're here tonight and you have no idea what God has for your life, but you really want to begin to allow him to show you and reveal it to you, you're willing to trust him enough for him to begin to show you what he made you for, and maybe you want to kick that off tonight, would you just lift your hand? I just need a clue. I just want God to begin to show me something. All right, here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're in either of those groups, I want to ask you to stand to your feet and come up here and find any one of these prayer warriors, and you can tell them as little or as much of what the details are going on with you. But these guys that we have up here are gifted at hearing from the Lord. They know how to speak prophetically into people's lives, and all they're going to do is pray for you, and if God tells them to tell you something, they will. And some of you, that's exactly what God has for you tonight. But it's up to you whether you get out of your seat and come up and get what he has for you. That's the part where you work together to work out what he's worked into you. So on the count of three, I'm just going to ask anybody that wants to engage with God and another person in prayer to come up. Ready? One, two, three. Just go ahead and do it right now. I saw a lot of hands go up. This isn't about how old you are. Moses didn't even get on the game until he was probably, what, 45 or something? Praise the Lord. If you need to, just wait in line. You know, just these guys will pray for more than one person. Just wait your turn. That's awesome. And for the rest of us out there, let's just say a prayer for all these people that are coming forward, that God would do something significant tonight. Let's just pray for them. Father, I'm asking you, God, that in each of these interactions, your spirit would be in it. God, that you would speak clearly. God, it would not be the words of man, but the words from you, God. I pray, Lord, that in prayers and in encouragement right now, God, you'd open doors, you'd reveal your will, that you'd show people what you're up to in their lives. God, I pray that people would be strengthened and empowered, God, to walk out of here saying, I sure do like those green eggs and ham. God, I'm asking you for that in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if you're here and you got to go, you're officially dismissed.